and a chair. We welcome everybody and hope everybody is having a good 4th of July, Independence Day weekend. I told several I experienced something I've never experienced last night, and that was fireworks in the city limits or in town. I don't know if we're in city limits or mud districts or what we're in out there, but there's a lot of fireworks in a lot of residential area. And Jim and Darlene know that they'd lock you up and throw the key away back home for that now. There is no, you can't even buy them, and you got to drive out in the country to buy them. And then when you get them bought, there's nothing you can do with them because you can't fire them off. But that was, I actually was driving through an area, and it was like a war zone just on both sides. They were shooting them in the streets. So y'all are used to that. It's kind of fun, but it was different for a Dallas guy. We don't see that at home. I am solo this weekend. Karen is with her sister, Linda. They're on a trip. Linda, and this is her sister, lost her husband a few months ago, and she's a travel agent and takes groups and tours everywhere. And she used to ask Karen to go every now and then, and this was another time that she's particularly want somebody to go with her now. But I think this was a small trip. May have just been them and a few people that went. But they're in Canada this morning. So making their way across the Canadian area. We've been looking at 1 John for just a couple of 3 weeks. And we're going to pick back up in chapter 2 this morning, beginning with verse 12. But if I could, Gary, could I impose on you to lead us in a prayer this morning before we get started? Amen. Thank you. All right. So we're going to pick back up in chapter 2. Look kind of at the middle part of the chapter, the way that we have broken this one down. You remember, this is the first of three letters, epistles, that John the Apostle writes. Now, he also wrote one of the gospel accounts. We know that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In fact, John's writing of the gospel accounts was quite a bit different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Different in style and different in subject. They all dealt with the same thing, obviously. And there's obviously no contradictions, but he highlighted a few things that the other writers didn't highlight. That's why when you study the New Testament, generally, when you get to looking at the Gospels, you'll hear the term Synoptic Gospels. And you study the Synoptics. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke. You can track right along the story of Jesus, the life of Jesus, in all three accounts pretty systematically. John's a standalone study. Usually, if you go and look at the curriculums at our Christian universities in the Bible departments, you'll have the Synoptic Gospels and then you'll have the Gospel of John. It'll be two different courses that you'll take. John was a unique writer, and he's somewhat unique in the things that he's saying in these three letters. He's known as the Apostle of Love. Now, he's referred to in the Gospels many times as the apostle that Jesus loved. There seemed to be a special kinship, a special relationship, camaraderie that Jesus and John had. If you remember when Jesus hanging on the cross, and we studied on Sunday nights some time ago the sayings of Jesus on the cross. One of them was when he was about to breathe his last, he took time to make sure that Mary was taken care of and made sure that John, the beloved disciple, was taken care of. And there was that emotional moment when he looked down at Mary and said, "Behold your son." Looked at John and said, "Behold your mother." And it was not a blood kinship, but it was the kind of friendship and the kind of bonding that Jesus wanted to make sure somebody was going to care for his mother while he was gone. And he also wanted to be sure that Mary didn't forget about John, and that they would help each other through the grieving process that they were about to go through. So John's a very, very, very interesting man to study, really. He lived longer than any of the other apostles. He died a natural death, where the other apostles, most of them, perhaps all of them, didn't. But John died of old age. So that's the man that we're reading and we're listening to. Obviously, what he writes is inspired, and so it's delivered to us through the inspiration of God and the Holy Spirit. And so we have it left for us to glean from. Now, he starts out in this passage that we are pulling out, this section that we're looking in. He says, "I write to you," and he's going to have designations of people that he's writing to, groups of people that he's writing to. He starts out and says, "I write to you, dear children." In a minute, he's going to say, verse 13, "I write to you, fathers." He's going to say on into verse 13, "I write to you, young men." Children, fathers, young men. Now, most scholars will say, if you look at the Greek on this, and if you look at the context here, what it appears is that John is writing to people who are at different stages of maturity of their walk with God, their Christian life. Now, that's where most assess this, or how they assess it. And when he says, "I write to you, dear children," he's writing to those who are recent converts, those who are very young in the faith. When he writes to the young men, that would be to those who are progressing and have progressed to some degree in the maturation process of the being transformed, as Jesus would say, "Be ye transformed into a new person." And then the fathers, or the older men, would be the gray hairs, if you please. And this is not necessarily on age, but it is on experience and maturity in Christ. Y'all tracking with me on that? Now, all may not agree to that, but that's what it seems most scholastic people, when they look at this, that's what they, that's how they render this. Y'all with me? So I'm going to go ahead and give you that as we go through. So writing to you, dear children, would be writing to those who are young converts, recent converts, those who are young in the faith. What's he going to say to them? "Because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name." Very fundamental, basic principle, elementary principle, about as basic as it can get if you're going to become a child of God. You got to confess that you are a sinner, repent of those sins, and obey Jesus in baptism, and have your sins washed away. Paul would say in Romans 6, you come up from that, as preachers have said through the years, that watery grave of baptism, and you're a new person, a new creature. That's about as fundamental as it gets. And he says, "I'm writing to you, young children, because your sins have been forgiven." Why? On account of his name. Whose name would this be? Jesus. Obviously, Jesus. So there you have it. He's kind of locking down and giving a benchmark here of the fundamental beginning of being a Christian. Sins are washed away. I write to you fathers. Now this would be the older men. I write to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. Who's that going to be? Again, Jesus. You remember how John starts not only this letter, but starts his gospel account also in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. Nothing was done that the Word was not. You remember those passages? It's kind of wordy, a little bit confusing almost, but what John is saying is Jesus was there in the beginning. He was there in the beginning. It's John's writings that helps us understand the early events in the book of Genesis, the creation story. When God said, let us make man in our image, who was he talking to? If you just read in Genesis, God the Creator, who's he talking to? Us, our image. John helps us understand that. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was Jesus. The Word was God, with God, part of God. And he came to earth, came to this world to save our sins. But he's saying to those who are more mature in the faith, perhaps here, he said, I'm writing to you because you've known him who was from the beginning. That's Jesus Christ. I write to you young men, those in between, because you have overcome the evil one. You've overcome the evil one. Who's the evil one? Satan. The devil. You've overcome him. You say, well, did the dear children not overcome him? Did the older men not overcome him? Yeah, they did. When the sins were washed away, that was an overcoming also. But you see, the more you are involved in living the life that we're called to, the more we're going to interact with Satan. Let me say that again. Okay? Satan goes to work on us pretty quick after we become Christians. The young children hadn't been Christians very long here. It's the young men that are progressing in their faith that John writes to and says, I commend you because you are actively engaged in spiritual warfare and everything that you go through because the evil one is there to take you down. And he says, I write to you because you are surviving that. You are surviving that. You have overcome that. And then he says, I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. Not just the Son, but the Father. All right. Three stages. Young converts, not young by birthday age, but young by experience in the Lord. Those who are right slab dab in the middle of it coming up, and those older men who perhaps have been Christians much longer. And he writes to all of them, but there is a common thread in there, and that is that you knew Jesus because he forgave your sins. You knew Jesus who was from the beginning, and all of you have known the Father. Okay, let me stop and see if you get any comments on that. So that's sort of the best I can do with that. It's kind of confusing here where we're going. We're not out of it yet. We're going to have another slide similar to it. Any thoughts? Yes, there you go. It's everybody. Good job, Keith. Everybody who's a Christian that's reading this falls into one of these categories. So there, that's a very good point. He leaves nobody out.
He could have said, I write to you all.
Could have been. Could have been. And that's the way, that's the way I would have taught it to the, y'all know that I like working with young men who want to learn to preach. And the thing I tell them is if you can say it in three words, don't use ten. Get to the point. Cut to the chase. Try to make it clear. Try to make it, try to give it a crispness that people understand what you're saying. But I'm not here to mess with inspiration. So there's a reason why John did it this way, I'm sure, but you're right. He could have come in and said, I'm writing to all of you in the faith. I'm writing to you all. Okay? Then he says, again, I write to you fathers because you've known him who is from the beginning. That's the same thing he said, folks. So he's wanting them to get that point. Look at verse 13. I write to you, fathers, you've known him who is from the beginning. 14, I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. Now, did he forget that he had just said that? I'm not sure, but he says it again. He says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you. And here he says it again. You've overcome the evil one. You've had battles and you have won over the evil one. Now, how do you reckon they won?
Kept the faith.
Something else here. They were baptized. That was winning. But it's a continual battle. It's a continual war that's going place. There it is. There it is, in my opinion. The Word of God lives in you. When Satan came to Jesus out there in the wilderness, that 40-day experience Jesus had in the wilderness, and Satan came and he tempted Jesus three times, what did Jesus do each time Satan threw a temptation at him? Use Scripture. Use Scripture, for it is written. For it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It's written, man doesn't live by bread alone. Now you know Jesus was hungry. He hadn't eaten in 40 days. You know Jesus had the miraculous ability to turn those stones, those rocks, into bread like the devil tried to get him to do. But he didn't do it. He was tempted like as we, but he didn't give in. What he did do, though, is he showed us how to deal with Satan. He quoted Scripture. He quoted Scripture. Now, I don't think it's a coincidence that John says here in verse 14, overcoming the evil one is tied to the Word of God living in you. That's the way you deal with it. That's the defense. That's the defense. Then he says, do not love the world or anything in the world. Let's talk about the world. In Scripture, the word world is used in different contexts to mean different things. At least three different things. Probably more, but at least three big ones that I can come up with right in the beginning. One of them was the creation. That which we live in, the planet. Go back to Genesis 1. God created the heavens and the earth. He created the world. The world, everything in it. Number two, it refers to those who are living here. Those that are living here. John 3:16 would be an example of that. What's John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have life everlasting, eternal life. God so loved the world. The context there is obvious. He's not talking about trees and flowers and mountains and streams and rivers. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about those that will believe, though he's sending his son so that the world can be saved. That's people. See what I'm saying? It's a different context. It's a different meaning. And then the world, like this passage right here, is used many times talking about the bad stuff around us. The bad stuff about us. Don't love the world. Does that mean don't love people? No. Does it mean don't love creation? No. We love what God created for us. What it means is don't love the bad things, the evil things, the evil desires that we have, the sinful nature, the sinful side of man. He said, don't love that. So that's the context for world here, and it's used throughout the whole Bible, talking about living in a world of darkness, the darkness of the world. It's the bad side. It's the evil side of things. John's putting out a warning. He said, don't love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Jesus, in his ministry, he said, you can't serve two gods. You can't serve two masters, is what he actually said. You'll love the one and despise the other. You can't serve both. And in the context, he was talking about money. He was talking about things that we hold on to. But he said it's impossible to serve two. It's an either or. It's an either or. You remember when Jesus was calling people to follow him, and there were those that were wanting to get in. There was a fellow that came and said, I want to go with you, but let me go first. There's this girl I love and a wedding about to take place. Let me go get married. Jesus said, no, you're going to go with me. You're going to come right now. Well, let me go bury my father. Now, what did he say? Let the dead bury the dead. If you're going to make a commitment, you make a commitment to me. You don't get sort of in, you have to get all the way in. He said it's a complete 100% total commitment. And he says, if you love the world, John says, if you love the world, you're not going to love God. You can't do both. Why? Verse 16, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does should be the will of God, not he will of God, the will of God, lives forever. He says, the world, which is, if you go back to the other slides where Satan is involved, who's referred to in the New Testament as the prince of the world? Satan, it's not Jesus. Satan is the prince of the world. This is his territory. This is what he controls. It's what he tries to control. John says, everything in the world, there are things that he categorizes as categories of sin. One of them is the cravings of sinful man. What would that be? What would that be? Well, wanting things, this would be the evil side of things, the lust for things. That comes next, the lust of his eyes, wanting things. But the cravings, it's the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, versus the works of the flesh. There's two different lists there. One good things, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, self-control. The other is the bad stuff. And the bad stuff, if you go back and look at Genesis chapter 5, what Paul is saying there is that there are two forces at work in this world. And they oppose each other. That's his language in Galatians 5. They're in opposition to, and they keep the other from happening. They keep the other from happening. And one's a set of good things, one's a set of bad things. Let's go back for a minute and look at that. That might bring a little clarity here on what we're trying to see. Galatians 5. Starting with verse 16, he says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." Hear that conflict he's talking about? And he says they keep the other from happening. They keep the other from being able to manifest itself. Then he gives a list. Sinful nature, obvious, he said. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord. Whoa, this is getting... You know, I think I talked to y'all about this one time. We look at this list. And it's pretty easy. You're hearing sexual immorality. Well, I don't do that. Impurity, I'm okay. Debauchery, I don't even know what that one is, so I can't be doing that one. Idolatry, witch, I hadn't seen any witch doctors in a long time. But whoa, wait a minute. Hatred. Discord, that's fussing. Jealousy. Fits of rage. Selfish ambitions. That's getting close to home. I could be involved in those things, some of them, probably am. Dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. And then I love what Paul does. He says, and such like. That such like is because Paul knows he hadn't listed every evil thing out there. And he knows that some of them are going to be real rigid and going to be real legalistic. And they're going to say, but Paul, you didn't put mine on the list. Yes, he did. And such like. So that's the bucket that catches all the rest of them. And he says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, folks, it doesn't get any tougher than that. It doesn't get any stronger than that. He said, if you're going to live this way, I've warned you before, I'm going to tell you again, those who live this way will not enter the kingdom of God. Now, that's in your Bible. I didn't write it. It's what Paul says in your Bible. But then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So Paul says there's two lists. There's two ways of living. And they keep the other from happening. Now, here's what's really, really encouraging about that to me. And I missed this for many, many years. I missed it. But it's obvious that things like sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, hatred, jealousy, discord. It's obvious to see that those things keep good things from happening. I can understand that. I always understood that.
But it wasn't until a few years ago I realized he said it works both ways. Normally people think about love, joy, peace, patience, self-control, that this is for the weaklings. This is for the soft people. This is for those that are kind of sissy. You know, they're the ones that just run around with a halo over their head, and that they're not very tough. Let me tell you how tough they are. It finally, a bell went off to me. Do you know how to stop sexual immorality? How to stop impurity? How to stop idolatry? How to stop jealousy, fits of rage, dissensions, drunkenness, and such like? Paul says you use love, joy, peace, patience, and it'll stop that other stuff in its tracks. Now that's strength. That's power. You say, you sure that's what it says? Yeah, I'm sure. Go back up and read again. He says, verse 17, the sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit, what's contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you don't do the other. They are in conflict with each other, and one can stop the other, just like the bad stuff stops good things. The fruit of the Spirit will put a halt to bad things. That's strength. That's power. And then I love what he says in that passage. I've kind of jumped on you, hadn't I, over to Galatians 5 instead of John 2, but 1 John 2, we'll get back. I love what he says in there. Paul says, talking about the fruit of the Spirit, he said, against such things there is no law. Now what he's saying there is you can just do all of it you want to and nobody's going to say you got to stop. Now I'll tell you why I love that. I don't know anything else in life that's that way. Everything else is either too expensive, so you can't get very much of it, if you can get any. It has got a restriction of some kind on it, or it's fattening. One of the three. And you may get all the pie and ice cream you want there, but it's fattening. Paul says you can love all you want to. You can be as peaceable as you want to be, as joyful as you want to be, and nobody's going to say, that's it, you're done, you've had your limit. You got to stop. He said, against such there is no law. You can just do it all you want to. And I'm going to tell you, people that say living the Christian life is not enjoyable, they don't understand. They're just crazy. They just are. Do you get tired of being around hatred and discord and jealousy, fits of rage, drunkenness? Nobody likes a drunk but another drunk, do they? Do you get tired of being around that? When's the last time, though, you heard anybody say, I'll tell you what, I'm just really frustrated and I've had all I want, all of this peace and this patience and this love and this joy. I'm craving a good fight. I'm craving a lot of stress. You don't hear that. That's what Paul's saying. Against such, there is no law. You can just do it and 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 you never fill up. That's pretty good. I don't know of another thing that's that way. But the fruit of the Spirit is. All right, back to 1 John chapter 2 now.
John is saying, and I think he's saying the same thing that Paul's describing Galatians 5. He says, verse 15, don't love the world or anything in the world. That's the sinful nature, the sin nature. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Everything in the world, the cravings of man, the lust of our eyes, and then he calls the boasting, that's the pride of life. He says, these three things, they're not good. And he says, they don't come from the Father. They come from the world. Who's the prince of the world again? Satan. That's where they come from. Yes. That's right. Cannot change God's laws. I would go further into that, but I'm going to talk about that in a minute during the sermon, so I don't want to preach my sermon here at this point. Y'all would go home. You wouldn't have anything else to listen to. No. It's a good thought. I got to tell you, and any preacher will tell you this. When you, like what I'm doing here, when I speak three times on Sunday, you got to be real careful or they do start running together. You'll be going along and you'll think, uh-oh, wait a minute. I've moved into tonight's sermon. Because, see, you've been studying all of it this week. You've been looking at all of it as you're coming down and getting ready for it. And you got to be real careful or they'll cross on you. And you try to not let that happen. Okay, we got 5 minutes here. Any comments or questions?
It's amazing how people try to mix and match to suit their needs. They'll take some of the things from the world and put it in with the Lord's words, and then take some of that, put it into the world.
Right.
To justify their position.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Exactly.
No.
No. I'm not going that deep into it. Well, let's look just another minute, verse 17. John says the world and its evil desires, or its desires, pass away. There will come a time that's over. That's over. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. See, eternity starts right now. We are a part of the kingdom right now. We're a part of the kingdom right now. Part of Jesus' prayer was that we would, what he was saying effectively, is that we duplicate on earth the way things are in heaven. That's what he was praying. That we duplicate it now of what it's going to be there. So see, we're living in eternity now. It is an eternal blessing that will never come to an end. Now, those that follow the passions of the world and the prince of the world, they're going to be punished forever also. That fire is not going to go out once it's ignited. But when you are looking to the things of the world and you think you've had happiness, you're going to find out they do come to an end. If what's important to you is that you have status and you have fame, that's going to come to an end. It may come to an end while you're still living, but it'll sure come to an end when you're gone. If your bank account is the thing that is the most important to you, that'll come to an end. You're going to die someday and you're not going to have it. And you know, that's one of the things that Solomon says in Ecclesiastes when he's so despondent and bitter looking back at life and says, everything is vanity and striving after the wind. Remember when Solomon said, you work all your life and you get all this together and you die, and he says, the one you leave it to, you don't know whether he's going to be a fool or a wise person. Remember Solomon saying that? You've got absolutely no control over it when you're gone. He's going to take it and he's going to blow it, or he's going to be wise with it. But he said, you don't know which is going to be. So if your bank account's what's important to you, that comes to an end. Comes to an end. So you won't have that you can hold on to anymore. But John says, if you live and do the will of God, that lives forever. Just keeps going and going and going and going. And he says, that's how we ought to live, Bill. As we go. There we go. All right. Y'all been very patient. Appreciate you being here. We're going to turn you loose here a few seconds early. We'll start again at 10 o'clock.